You're listening to audio from Destiny Church. If you would like to check more resources or donate to this ministry, you can download the Destiny Church PH official app or log on to www.destinychurch.ph/give.
It's a privilege to be here with you and with your pastors. I love your pastors. They're awesome. They're great pastors, great leaders, but they're also very, very great friends, very close friends to us. We've been through many victories and many challenges and many trials and seen literally millions of people won to Jesus together. That's why we do what we do. Amen? To see people saved. That's what it's about. Amen? How many of you know someone that doesn't know Jesus and you're really praying and believing that they would be saved? Come on, that's the purpose of the church. Amen? To win souls and make disciples. That's why we are alive. That's why we're here doing what we're doing. And so we want to get people saved. How many people follow me on Facebook? And you see me fighting with people on Facebook? Anybody see me fighting people on Facebook? Yeah, you're welcome. Today I was fighting with a young man on Facebook, 20 years old, and we were arguing about abortion. And he was saying that women have a choice, and so I took him to school. And then his family and his friends and everyone started trying to debate me, and they found out that God created me specifically to destroy people's arguments on Facebook. So then I invited them to my page, and my church members are always silent. And I said, if anybody wants to jump in, feel free. And then I saw my members going to work, and I said, wow, they are really people after my own heart. They are devastating. And so it's funny because sometimes people get upset about those things. And my problem is that we're living in a time when evil is being called good, and good is being called evil. And killing babies is evil. If we can't agree on that, I can't even have coffee with you. I can't relate. How evil are we becoming as a people that killing babies is something that's being expressed as a right or a choice? And so I posted on Facebook, if a life that inconveniences you should be murdered, make sure you don't inconvenience me. Because I will put your ethics to the test. I'm good as long as we're consistent. Amen? And the Bible talks about some people that offered their children to Molech, and they literally built a stone idol with a fire, and they would take babies and put their own babies on the stone and roll it into the mouth of this idol and watch their babies burn to death. And God said he hated those people. And don't think that it's any different today. Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. He hates evil. And killing babies is evil. Amen? And so, after I took this young man to task, I found it interesting. His name is Mufasa. No, that's not it, was it? Yeah. No. Mufasa's from Lion King. I called him Mufasa. What was his name? Mustafa. So he private messaged me, so I referred to him as Muhammad. And he told me I was racist. I said, I'm not racist, I just called you Muhammad. He said, my name is clearly Mustafa. And I said, well, welcome to your education. I sent him the origins and the meanings of his name, which comes from Muhammad. It was the name of four sultans of the Ottoman Empire, which, if you're not aware, were the Muslims who tried to conquer Europe and were repelled by the Crusaders. And I said, so welcome to your education, Muhammad. And then it was about 2 hours later, he messaged me and said, because he told me I wasn't a real pastor, and I was a Pharisee, and I'm a hypocrite, and all the things everybody says. Those things don't bother me at all. I laugh every time. It's like, you're just stealing the people's money. It's It's like, I don't steal it. I say, will you give it to me? And they say, yes. And then I take it. No, I'm just kidding. I don't care. They could say whatever they want about me. It doesn't matter. And so he was saying all these things. And about 2 hours later, he private messaged me and said, you know, I've been thinking about the things that you said about abortion. I actually agree with you. And you're right. And please disregard the things that I said. You're actually a great pastor, and I'm really sorry. And so I told him, I also apologize for being a little rough with you. I may have been a little more patient, but I'm glad you have come to see things my way. I will have mercy on you, young boy. So, a lot of times we see things on Facebook and you might think, this is rude and I wouldn't do that and I'm not like that and I wouldn't say that. But regardless, in that confrontation of good versus evil, not me versus him, good versus evil, truth against emotion, facts against their arguments, when evil was confronted and given a little time, he realized that he doesn't want to be on the side of evil. His mind was changed through the conversation. And those things happen, and we don't see those things. And sometimes we think, I would never do that. But you know what? God would. The Lord does things that we would never do. And that's why he's God. And we are not. You know, like the Lord forgives people that we would never forgive. Have you ever noticed that? Some people you think, I would never forgive that person. And then they get saved, and God forgives them, and they go to heaven. And then we say, well, this person, it should be okay. And God says, no, I drew the line. They have to make a choice. And they don't receive it. The problem is when we start making God in our image, we think that he's like us. He's nothing like us. When you make God in your image, did you know if you go to China, the Buddhas are made to look like the Chinese people? And if you go to Vietnam, the Buddhas are made to look like the Vietnamese people. And if you go to Burma, the Buddhas are made to look like the Burmese people. Because their idols are made in their image according to their likeness. They make their God to look like them. And in the Old Testament, it says you go out into the woods and you cut down a tree and you bring it back and you carve it with skill and craftsmanship and you overlay it with gold and then you set it up and you lay down in front of it and say, you made me. It says that. I think that's God being funny. I think that's God being sarcastic, isn't it? You can't worship something that you made. And I can't worship a God that, you know, in Thailand, the king goes and changes the Buddha's clothes every 3 months for the season. I can't worship a God who can't change his own pants. You can worship whoever you want. But if my God can't change his own pants, he surely can't help me. I have a lot more problems than changing my pants. How many people need some help from the Lord? Not just a form of religion, amen? We serve a living God. Our God is different than all the other gods. And he is not made in our image, and we don't tell him how to be, and we don't tell him what's right. We are made in his image according to his likeness. He made them both male and female. We are made in the image of God. Amen? And he's God, and he tells us what's right, and he tells us what's wrong, and we subject our emotions and our feelings and our thoughts and our lives to him. If you sing, I surrender everything to you, and I worship you alone, and I don't really mean it, I just love to sing. Such an emotional song. And then God says, do what I say. No, I'm not going to. So we have to make sure that we're worshiping him, that we're made in his image, not the other way around. Amen? Did you know that Jesus is not Filipino? Can I say that here? Did you know that? Did you know he's also not American? Did you know he's not white? He's not Asian? And although black people will tell you that he's black, they're wrong. He's actually Jewish. Did you know that? Did you know that Jesus is not a Christian? A Christian is a follower of Christ. He doesn't follow himself. He's God. It's kind of funny. But he's a Jew. He's Jewish. We don't get to make him to be like us. It doesn't matter what his race is. It doesn't matter what we think about it. The only thing that matters is the color of his blood, and the color of his blood is red. And we all share the same kind of blood. Come on, somebody. And his blood was shed to set us free. And we change our life and our mind according to the God who gave himself to die for us on the cross to pay for my sins. Not everybody else's, mine. He paid for my sins. And by his grace, he allowed me to accept him as my Savior, and I'm saved. That's what it's about. Amen? We have to keep that straight. Amen? Are you guys okay? Why are you so quiet? That's not my sermon. I just felt like telling you that story. How much time do I have? Is that my timer right there? That's awesome. So good, because I put 40 minutes on my phone. I've already been talking 10 minutes, and I still have 40 minutes and 32 seconds left. It's like a magic timer or something. How many of you were here for Easter resurrection service? Was that awesome? I love Easter. That's our day. I know you're Filipino and you love Christmas. And I know you can't have Easter without Christmas first. I know he had to be born before we could kill him. But Easter is our day. That is the day of victory. That is the day that the enemy was crushed. That's the day that we were set free. That's the day, because of his resurrection, that the Father said, your sacrifice for their sins is accepted. That's how we know that the sacrifice was accepted, that Christ was raised from the dead. How good is that? Man, I bet the devil was mad. He thought he won, didn't he? I bet the devil on Friday night was throwing a party. I bet he was partying with the demons in hell from Friday all the way to Sunday. It was one of those weekend parties where nobody goes home. They were celebrating and having a good time. They didn't even hear the parable, apparently, that Jesus told of the father who sent his son to the vineyard. Apparently, the devil missed it. And they killed the son. And what happened? Early on Sunday morning. Come on, somebody. Early on Sunday morning. Man, if you sleep in the morning, you better pay attention to that. Jesus rose from the dead. You can get out of your bed. So check this out. Matthew chapter 28. I'm going to read some Bible verses so that you know I'm a pastor. Say early. Say early. Early on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. That's kind of lame, right? Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. That would make me mad. Would that make you mad? And that's written in the word of God. Heaven and earth will fade, but your word will still remain. So she will always be the other Mary. That's so messed up. If I was her, I would get to heaven and where's Matthew? No, not that Matthew, the other Matthew. Anyway, they went to visit the tomb, and suddenly, say suddenly, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and sat on it, and his face was shining like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. The guards shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell into a dead faint. Then the angel spoke to the women, "Don't be afraid." I always think it's weird that angels say, "Don't be afraid." They're scary. Nobody in the Bible sees angels, and they're like, "Wow, look, angels." They're not like chubby little babies, right? Like that with little wings. They're scary. They have too many wings, too many eyes, their voices are crazy. And then they always say, don't be scared. You know who else says don't be scared? Monsters, before they kill you. Because they don't want to chase you. So the angel spoke and said, don't be afraid. I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here. He's risen from the dead, just as he said it would happen. Say amen. Come see where his body was lying. And now go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead and that he's going ahead of you into Galilee. You will see him there and remember what I have told you. The women ran quickly. How many people would be running quickly? The women ran quickly from the tomb. They were frightened, but also filled with great joy. And as they rushed to give the disciples the angel's message, and as they went, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they ran to him, grasped his feet, and worshiped him. And Jesus said, don't be afraid. Go tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there. As the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and told the leading priests what had happened. A meeting with the elders was called, and they decided to give the soldiers a large bribe. They told the soldiers, "You must say Jesus' disciples came during the night while we were sleeping, and they stole the body." How many people know if you're sleeping, you don't know what happened? Tell everybody while you're sleeping, this is what happened. Okay, then you weren't sleeping. How do you know what? I don't know what happens when I'm sleeping. And it says, if the governor hears about it, we'll stand up for you so you won't get in trouble, which means killed. So the guards accepted the bribe and said what they were told to say. Their story spread widely among the Jews, and they still tell it today. Verse 16, then the 11 disciples left for Galilee because Judas didn't make it. That's my commentary. Going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some of them doubted. Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth." Someone say amen. Amen. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Say amen. Amen. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age. Amen. You like the Word of God?
Yeah.
It's awesome, right? So our hopes in life are in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Everything that we hope for, all of our faith, everything that we believe is based on Jesus being raised from the dead. If Jesus was not raised from the dead, our hope and our faith is in vain. But we know he was raised from the dead. Amen? No one has impacted the world more than Jesus. No person that has ever lived has made an impact on the world, on mankind, like the man Jesus. Even from a natural standpoint, no one has made the impact in the world that Jesus made. And his ministry was only 3 years long. Isn't that impressive? Even if I didn't believe in Jesus, I would be impressed with that. I read about generals and different conquerors and different kings, and I love that stuff. I'm watching a history special right now on the Roman Empire. I love those things. And I like to understand the mindset of people that have impacted the earth. If I was not a Christian, I would be blown away by the impact that a man had on the world in 3 years. It's incredible. But the fact that lives are still being changed, that people are still being transformed, people are still being set free, that's because Jesus was raised from the dead. If Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, they would bring his bones. How many people know they would find them? How many people know the devil would tell them where to find them? And they ask the devil, "Where's the bones?" He's like, "I'm not sure." How many people know Jesus is still using them? Anybody in here play chess? Any chess players? Any? We haven't ever played. Because you feel sorry for me, huh? I knew it. Anybody in here a good chess player? Any good chess players? Yeah? You're good? Oh, I know you're good. I don't even trust you. I said, "Are you good?" It's like, "I'm not playing that person. Come on, somebody." I love chess, but I'm not good. I am not good at chess. Actually, my personality is against me in chess. I am way too aggressive. As soon as the game starts, I'm just trying to get pieces out of the way so I can get my queen in action. And then she's gone. And now I'm trying to figure out how to recover from a devastating blow, and my whole game is defense, and I'm mad. But I always think I could win. I remember one time I had my king and one pawn left, and I literally was trying to figure out an attack. And the person I was playing, he said, "Just lay down the king. It's over." And I was looking, I was like, "No, wait." He said, "What are you doing?" He said, "Do you think you can win?" Yeah. That doesn't help in chess. Chess is slow. It's strategic. So then I started playing speed chess. You ever play speed chess? I'm better at that because I can get the other person emotional like me, and then I can win. But anyone who's good, they beat me. So I like it. I'm just not good at it, right? I remember I was playing chess with this pastor, and I was beating him, and he says, "Oh, checkmate." And it made me so mad. Actually, that's happened to me two times. One time it happened from my disciple. I was telling that story last night. And I knocked all the pieces off the table onto the floor. And then I told him, set the board up. We're playing again. That was at midnight. He's like, I don't want to play again. But this pastor, we're playing, and we're in the mountains at this cabin. And it was Tim, your other pastor. Remember that? That's an inside joke. So, so Tim, he's not very good at chess, but he goes, oh, look, checkmate. And I was so mad. I was like, let's play again. He goes, nope. And he gets up and walks away. I said, where are you going? He said, I'm never playing you in chess again. I'm undefeated against you. I played you once. I checkmated you. 1-0. Done. He would never play me again. Years. I would try to get him to play. He's like, no way, I'm never playing you again. I'm undefeated. And he would tell people, I'm undefeated. He can't beat me in chess. I'm still mad about that. I need another encounter because of this game of chess. The Lord spoke to me during a chess match one time. I don't know if I told you this. I was playing this young Marine in my church, and he was real good at chess. And we started playing. And as we were playing, I saw the game like I had never seen it before. And I started making moves, and I destroyed this guy. I mean, I just destroyed him with techniques and strategy I had never used before. And I really, really knew it was the Lord showing me how to beat this guy. And I thought it was funny because I know the Lord doesn't really care about my chess match with this guy in the coffee shop. And the Lord told me, he's a traitor. If you listen to me, I will strategically place you to win in all of these confrontations. And I looked at that guy and said, checkmate. You know what? 2 weeks later, he was a rebel and he was a traitor, but the Lord showed me everything he was doing because of a chess match. Is that crazy? Forgot about that. That's cool. So at least I have one positive chess story instead of me just losing all the time. But chess is often referred to as the game of life. The game of life, because it is a lot like life. Chess is like life, you know. If you don't pay attention in chess, you lose. You don't pay attention in life, you lose. You know, you don't have to plan to lose, but if you don't plan to win, you're going to lose. And life is like that, right? So someone once asked, what is chess? And the response was, what is life? Because it's very similar in its approach. So I want to show you a painting. You might be wondering, what is this guy talking about? Put up the painting. There it is. Was it already up there? Boom. Beautiful. They're so fast, I couldn't even turn around. It's a famous painting, and it's called The Chess Match. Actually, it's not called that. It's called The Chess Match in German, and I don't know how to say that. So that's the game. This is the painting. We're going to be talking about this for a few minutes. But it also got a common name. There's the original name that the painter gave the painting. And then there's a common name. And the common name of the game is checkmate. Say checkmate. Have you ever played chess and the other person says checkmate? And it catches you off guard? And it's like, oh, you hate that, right? Have you ever been playing chess and chess checkmate is coming slowly and you can't stop it? You're wishing someone will call you on the phone. You have to leave anything, right? You're like, here it comes. And so the name of the painting has been referred to as Checkmate, but that's not the original title. The original title, sorry, is called The Chess Players. It was painted by Moritz Reitsch, and like I said, people call it Checkmate. The life of this German painter literally spanned two centuries, 1779 to 1857. And this is a scene of Satan playing a game of chess for the soul of the young man. That's what this represents. So the devil, because this is our life, this is not chess. Chess is a great game. It's an incredible game. But this match is not about chess. We are in a chess match with the devil. And the game is being played for our souls. And if you notice in the painting, the devil looks pretty happy, right? He's got a smirk on his face. How many people ever feel like this guy? Am I the only one, or do you feel like that sometimes? I actually have that exact same look sometimes. He's just, this is not good. And you know what's even worse? Look at the face of the angel. The angel's like, well, thanks for trying. Right? You know when the angel's looking at you like, you didn't listen. You ever feel like that? And so there's some symbolism in this painting. An interesting thing to note, too, is that the painter actually painted this painting and used himself as the young man. This was a metaphor for his own life. So he was telling a story about himself. And so, like I said, there's a lot of symbolism in the painting. The devil's playing for the painter for his soul. The devil's winning. How many people know sometimes it looks like the devil's winning? And he's smug in his victory. And the angel watches somberly. The man's in despair. Check this out. This is cool. The chess pieces of the devil, they represent the man's vices. The devil's attack against you and against me are our vices, our weaknesses, our proclivity, our propensity to sin. So that's what the devil uses to position and to attack us, right? On the devil's pieces, the king of the devil is a proud rooster. Because rooster, that's where we get the term cocky, right? From the rooster. So it's a proud rooster, so it's pride. The queen is a sensual woman representing pleasure. The bishops are pride and money. The pawns are devilish imps. The only piece that the young man has conquered, see the piece that he has over there, is anger. That's the only one of his vices that he's conquered. The man's pieces represent his virtues. There are not many left. The pawns are the only two left. See the two little pawns? The pawns represent prayer. And it's sad that we relegate prayer to the lowest, most common pieces, when prayer should be elevated to a much more significant place or piece in our life. Amen? It's obvious that he is in checkmate, and why people refer to the painting as checkmate. You might be wondering, okay, great, we saw the painting. Thanks for the art class. We don't really care. What does that mean to me? Well, now we are going to go back and look at the origin of the word checkmate. The word checkmate, according to Barnhart Etymological Dictionary, says it's an alteration of the Persian phrase shah mat, which literally means the king is helpless. So when you say checkmate, you're saying the king is helpless, right? But listen to this. Others maintain that it means the king is dead. So when we say checkmate, it sounds like shamat. So it's been adjusted, checkmate, or your king is dead. And so when you give up or surrender, that's what you do, is you lay the king down, right? And that's saying the king is dead, or the king is helpless. But the king is dead, the match is over. Have you ever felt like that in your life? That you were in checkmate? And I'm not talking about chess. I'm talking about either through bad choices, I'm talking about through sin, or through tragedies that may not have been your fault. At some times in our life, we feel like the young man in the painting, that we're caught in checkmate. And the devil has us on the run, and there's no way out. Have you ever felt like that? I felt like that before. That's a terrible way to feel. That's a terrible way to live. The devil has you in checkmate. You don't have any options. You know what? When Jesus died on Friday night, that's how the disciples felt. How many people know what the game of roulette is? You know roulette? And then, you know, they spin the ball on the wheel, right? And you can also bet on red or black. Have you ever played roulette? Don't worry, I have. I'll tell you about it. So in the game of roulette, you spin the ball. And one of the bets you can make is on red or black, because every other space is red or black. And you think it's 50-50, right? It's not 50-50 because there's a green zero and a green double zero, which reduces your odds, increases the odds of the house, and suckers you into the bet. That's a whole different story. So anyway, now you know more about roulette than you ever wanted to know. But you think in your mind it's 50-50. And a lot of people, when they get behind in roulette, they'll take all of their money and their chips and they'll say, I'm all on red. Like I'm either all in or I'm all out. That's it. I'm either going to win or I'm done, right? The disciples were all in on Jesus. They left everything behind. They left their religion behind. They left their families behind, at least for a season. They left their jobs behind. They left their reputation behind. They left everything behind to follow this young, radical rabbi. And they thought that Jesus was going to free the Israelites from the Romans, and they were going to come into the kingdom like David's mighty men, and they were going to be there with Jesus ruling the kingdom. That's what they thought. Because they didn't realize that his kingdom was not of this world. That's what he told Pilate. My kingdom is not of this world. If it was, my army would fight. And he said this awesome, one of my favorite phrases in the Bible. He tells Pilate, you wouldn't have any power over me unless my Father in heaven gave it to you. And I think Pilate got scared right there. He's like, you know what? I don't want to be here today. I should have went fishing. I knew it. I woke up. I had a bad feeling. Right? And so when we see that, we see that the disciples were like, I'm going to put my whole life on Jesus. He's either who he says he is or it's over. They didn't understand. And then on Friday night, they watch him die. They were devastated. The king is dead. It's over. There's no hope. That would be a terrible way to feel, wouldn't it? Well, after this painting was done, I told you it was in the 1800s. Years later, there's an American chess player named Paul Charles Morphy. And he was born in 1837. He's considered to have been the greatest chess master of his era. And he was an unofficial world champion. And he was a chess prodigy. He died in 1884. Morphy was, so this is a famous, world-famous chess player, right? And he's visiting his friend, who was a pastor in Virginia. They were having dinner at his friend. His name was the Reverend. I'm going to go by that, the Reverend. Start calling me the Reverend. The Reverend R.R. Morris. Let's do that. You want to do that, Carla? We'll just go by initials. So what will your initials be? Leo, Carlo. Yeah, so you'd be L.C., the Reverend L.C. Penlilio. Just sounds so good, doesn't it? Do you like that? You can call him the Rev for short. When you write a book, the Reverend L.C. Penlilio. And you have to make your hand like that too. I don't know why. Just do that. I always laugh at their names like that. It's like, well, what was his name? Did he have a name that he didn't like? He just used the initials? I don't know. The Reverend R.D. Whitmer, Jr. So he's at his friend's house, and on his wall hung a painting, and the painting was the painting Checkmate. Not the original, obviously, but a copy of the painting, which is at a lot of chess tournaments and world chess tournaments. They would always have a copy of the painting on the wall because it's so famous. People loved it. So this story that I'm going to tell you now appears in the Columbus Chess Chronicle in the fall of 1888. So this is not something that some pastors made up. And because I heard the story. Listen, I heard the story. And when I hear stories, I don't just repeat them. I research them. I don't repeat. I don't trust people. You want to know why? You want to hear a funny story? Want to hear a funny story? Or you don't? You're just tired. You're like, hurry up. One time this guy told me this crazy story about this girl who saw her mother being beaten and she was hiding, and then Jesus came and he rescued her. And so when I was preaching the next night at the altar call, I told that story and a bunch of people got saved, and I got home and I got an email from someone. They said, hey, that's not a true story. It's a country song. I was so mad. I text my friend. I said, hey, that's not a true story. It's a country song. He said, well, I think the song is true. So I looked it up. No, the song's not even true. You literally told me a story. It's a song. So from now on, if anybody tells you anything, don't repeat it. Look it up. Yeah. Amen. So I looked it up and I started researching it. And because I saw that different pastors have been preaching on it. You know, Billy Graham preached this message in like 1956. I mean, it's a great story. You're going to see in a second. You're going to love it. You're going to love it. It's about to get good. It's not good yet, but you're going to love it. Tell the person next to you. You're going to love it. You're about to get happy. Or I can preach my sermon about gossip. And I can make you cry. So anyway, what was I telling you? Oh, I researched it. Yeah, that was it. I forgot. It's my first time preaching today. So I started researching it. And as I found a photocopy, it was actually a picture of the original article that was written about the story. And I read the history of the painting and everything. And so the stuff that I'm going to tell you, it's the real story. If you don't believe it, go and look it up for yourself and make sure that it's factual. But this is a true story, and you're going to love this. This story is awesome. You guys, I have this painting, a giant version of this painting, hanging in my church right now. Before people go in the sanctuary, they see this painting because of this story I'm going to tell you. Are you ready? Have we built up the suspense enough? So at the close of supper, deeply interested, Morphy approached the picture and studied it a while intently. He was probably stroking his beard. But he was looking at the picture, and he had seen that picture many times, that painting. And he's looking at it, and all the guests are there at dinner, and he says, I don't think the young man's position is as bad as what people think. And everyone was like, what are you talking about? He said, well, I think I can win from his position. They said, what? And he said this, the king has one more move. Say that with me. Say, the king has one more move. How many people know that when Jesus died on the cross, his disciples were disappointed? They were discouraged. They were disillusioned. The devil was celebrating. But early on Sunday morning, when it looked like it was checkmate, when it looked like the king was dead, the king had one more move. What's impossible with men is possible with God. All things are possible to him who believes. So watch what happens. So he said, wait, the king has one more move. And then turning to his host, he said modestly, how many people know when you're the best chess player in the world? You can't really say anything modestly. He said, I think I can win. And his host said, not even you, Mr. Morphy, can retrieve that game. And Morphy said, suppose we put the pieces on the board and we try. Because there were other famous chess players there. So they broke out multiple boards. And they started setting the pieces up in the exact order as the game on the painting. And you know what happened? They gathered around interested, and to the surprise of everyone there, victory was snatched from the devil, and the young man was saved. The king has one more move. Here's an interesting thing about that story. It's impossible that the painter did not know that. When he painted it, he knew it. He painted it like that on purpose, and he never told anyone. And years later, the greatest chess player in the world, oh, you got to get this, looked at an impossible situation with a trained eye and saw that the king had one more move. What about the situation that you're facing right now? What about what's going on in your life? You might think it's impossible and there's no way out. But you know what? The king has one more move. Jesus always has one more move. It's not over. Even when the devil killed him and he thought it was over. Early on Sunday morning, the king had one more move. And it wasn't just to survive. Jesus was raised from the dead and he brought victory and conquest. It's always God's plan to rescue you. It's always God's plan to rescue your soul. It's always God's plan that the devil would be defeated. Amen? If we're left to our own, we can't beat the devil. But man, I'm thankful for the blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross that will give us the victory in a game like that. Then when it looks like we have no chance. You know what? When you're going through a hard time, that's the worst time to walk away from Jesus. In those difficult times, that's when we need to go running to the cross and hold on to the feet of Jesus and tell him, I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to go away from you. You are my only hope. This situation is impossible, and I know that you are the God of the impossible. I know that when I hold on to you, that you always have another move. There was another man that got in a situation where it didn't look like he had another move, and it was Moses when he got to the edge of the Red Sea. The amazing thing about that, I had never noticed this before, but just studying this a couple weeks ago, I realized that Moses was told by the Lord, go this way. They went that way, and then the Lord told him, now turn around and come back over here and get by the sea. To Pharaoh, it looked like they were confused. They went one way, and then they turned around and came back, and they trapped themselves. But what the devil or Pharaoh saw as a trap wasn't a trap for Moses. It was a trap for Pharaoh. Sometimes we're in situations that God is just preparing you so that he could show that he has one more move, that he's going to give you the victory, and he's going to crush your enemies. Amen? He was right there. You know, Pharaoh was right there with millions of people looking at the Red Sea, looking at Pharaoh's army, and he's like, this is not good. And the people of God, they only were believing God for like 15 minutes because they said, were there not enough graves in Egypt? Couldn't you just let us die there? Did you have to bring us right here so we could die? And the Lord tells Moses, raise your staff. Stop complaining. He raises his staff. The Lord parts the sea. The Israelites go through the Red Sea in one night, which means he parted the sea wide. And the Bible says they went on dry ground. And when Pharaoh's army tried to cover him, the Lord told him, put the rod down. They put the staff down. The sea covered and drowned Pharaoh's army. What the devil thought was his victory was actually a trap to crush him and to set us free. Amen? We have to know that God always has one more move. The king always has one more move in your life. Amen? Stop giving up. Stop quitting. Stop saying you can't make it. And start putting your hope and your trust in Jesus. Jesus was crucified. He was dead. He was buried. And the devil said, checkmate. The king is dead. But early on Sunday morning, come on. Early on Sunday morning, the king had one more move. Jesus is dead. Think about that. The disciples. I can't even imagine that. I've tried to imagine it. I've tried to imagine how bad Friday would be watching Jesus die. But I think I've come to the conclusion that Saturday was the worst day. Because Friday had to be so surreal and so shocking and so devastating that it would be too much to even endure, right? They say that when Mel Gibson made the movie The Passion, they were talking to him about it, and he said, oh, no, the crucifixion was way worse than that. And they said, what do you mean? And he said, well, it was so gruesome and so brutal that if I would have depicted it as it really happened, that audiences would disengage from it because it's too much, you can't relate, and people would pull back and they would miss the impact. So imagine being a disciple, all of your bets are on Jesus, and you watch Jesus destroyed right in front of your face, you watch him die. I think they were devastated on Friday, but I think Saturday morning when they woke up and the reality that Jesus was dead and that their life was over, they were on the run, they were criminals. When they woke up on Saturday and all of their hopes and dreams came crashing down, there was no hope. Look, when you watch your Savior die, there's no hope. That's it. It is over. There's no words anyone can say to you to cheer you up. That had to be the most depressing, discouraging day in the lives of the apostles, the disciples. And then early on Sunday morning, Mary and the other Mary, Jesus is alive. And I always thought the disciples were being stubborn, but you know. It would be easier to believe that they were delusional, right? Or that they were crazy. You can't believe. I saw it. Think about how bad the crucifixion was, but I saw them take him down. I saw it. No, he's alive. He told us to wait here. All their hopes and dreams destroyed. And then Jesus shows up in the room. They said, is it a ghost? And he said, I'm tired of you guys never having faith. How many times have I... They said, oh no, that's definitely Jesus. He's always rebuking us for not having faith, right? He didn't say, don't be afraid. He said, guys, I'm tired. I told you that I was going to be raised from the dead and you were not paying attention. And they were like, that's definitely the Lord, because we're in trouble, just like we're always in trouble. We're in trouble like if it was Thursday, the day before the crucifixion, no problem on Sunday. Jesus is raised from the dead. All of their hopes and dreams, you know what? Their original hopes and dreams died with Jesus. They were never resurrected with Jesus because their hopes and dreams were without revelation. Their hopes and dreams died and they stayed dead. When Jesus was raised from the dead, their hopes and dreams were not resurrected. New hopes and dreams were resurrected. New understanding and revelation. New faith about who he is and what he said and what it meant and what it really means. And now we get it. And we're not trying to overthrow the Romans. We're going to turn the world upside down. This God that we watched die just walked back in the room and showed us the holes in his hands because he always has one more move. He's not going to leave you. He's not going to forsake you. He's not going to give up on you. And it's not impossible. Your situation is not possible. The king always has one more move. Amen? Come on, let's be standing together. I want to pray for you. Don't believe in the lie of checkmate. Some of you today, the devil has proclaimed checkmate in your life. And you need to tell the devil, you're a liar. You can't kill my king. Checkmate means the king is dead. You can't kill my king. How many people Jesus is your king? Is Jesus your king? You can't kill our king. You already tried it. He was raised from the dead. Jesus even said, no one takes my life from me. That's what he said. He said, no one takes my life from me. He said, I lay it down. And he said, and if I have the power to lay it down, I have the power to pick it back up again. Isn't that awesome? That's the God that we serve. And you know what the devil's going to do? He's going to say, checkmate, so that we quit. Checkmate, so that you give up. Checkmate, so he can steal your hope. Don't believe it. Don't believe it. Close your eyes. Tell him, I'm not even looking at your stupid game. I'm not even playing your game. I'm not playing by your rules. You can't tell me anything. I don't belong to you. I've been purchased with a price. The blood of Jesus. And my king always has one more move. And he always shows up on time. And he'll never leave me. And he'll never forsake me. Sometimes people believe that God is done with them. He's not done with you. You're alive. You're here breathing right now. It's not over for you. Your life is not over. Do not give up. You are valuable to Jesus. He will not quit on you. There was a woman caught in adultery. That's the death sentence in Israel. They caught her. It's amazing. If you get caught in the act of adultery, it takes two people. Apparently, they were only able to catch one because the man was gone, and they brought the woman. A lot of scholars believe that they knew how to catch her because she was with one of their friends who was one of the Pharisees also. So they capture her and they bring her to Jesus and they throw her at the feet of Jesus. Death sentence. They want to see if Jesus is going to go against the law. They want to see what he's going to do. Can you imagine being that woman? She knows. She's seen people stoned to death. She knows the consequences. They have witnesses. Multiple people caught her in the act and brought her before the most famous rabbi, threw her on her face on the ground in front of him and said, we caught her in the act of adultery. What do you say? Man, this is one of the reasons why I love Jesus. Jesus said, which one of you has no sin? Cast the first stone. And they start leaving. And you know what's funny? Jesus did not condone her sin. He said, woman, where are those who accuse you? She said, Lord, there's no one. How many people know some hope was coming? She said, there's no one. And he said, and neither do I condemn you. And he said, but go and sin no more. Leave that behind. You're forgiven, but it's time to go. The king had one more move. You know what I love? Man, the devil's so stupid. We give him too much credit. If he wanted to kill that woman and ruin her life, he should have had the Pharisees grab her and throw her to the church. The church would have killed her. Throw her to her family. They would have killed her. Throw her to her friends. they would have killed her. Throw her to Facebook. Throw her to social media. They'll kill her. All the Pharisees and the hypocrites, they will destroy her. The last thing, you got to get this. The last thing you ever want to do if you want to ruin someone's life is to throw them at the feet of Jesus. Because he doesn't throw people away. He always has one. And it's always to reach out to us and pick us up and love us and forgive us and instruct us. Don't do this again. Come on. Come on. Get up. You don't belong in the dirt. You're too valuable. Come on. The King has one more move. Not in general, in my life. Come on, the King has one more move in your life. Don't give up, amen? I'm so thankful that the devil tries to throw us at the feet of Jesus because it's the place that we find the love and the mercy of God. Come on, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this morning, and thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for every person that's here. Thank you for your incredible grace. And thank you that when things look impossible, Lord, to us, that's when you show up. That you are the God of the impossible. That when the devil proclaims the death sentence, when the devil proclaims the judgment, when the devil proclaims that it's over, that we can say our King always has one more move. That we will put our hope and our trust and our faith in you. Come on, put your faith in the Lord. Put your faith in the Lord. Not in anything else, not in anyone else, not in church, not in religion. Put your faith in Jesus, the Son of God, who was crucified for our sins, dead and buried and raised on the third day, raised to victory, raised to give us new life. He loves you so much, and he gave his life for you and his blood to cleanse you, to set you free. He always has one more move. We always have hope and joy in the Lord. Never forget that as long as you live. When the devil says checkmate, your King is dead. You can tell the devil, you can't kill my King. You tried killing my King. My King always has one more move. We definitely don't want to leave without giving you a chance to give your life to Jesus. If you've never given your life to him, today's the perfect day to do it. And we want to give you an opportunity to do that. And I want to tell you how simple it is. We just told you the story of what he did for us. But let me tell you why. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we know that we've all sinned. I've never met anyone who didn't think that they've sinned. We know we've all sinned. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, which means if you die without giving your life to Jesus, you will live in eternity separated from him in a place called hell. And people hear that and they say, I don't understand. I thought God is love. God is love. That's why Romans 5:8 says that God commanded his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died on the cross for our sins. He never wanted us to go to hell, but the price had to be paid, and no one could pay the price but Jesus. That's why Jesus came and was born of a virgin. That's why he walked on this earth and he never sinned. He's perfect. It's important to remember that because a guilty person can't pay the price for another guilty person. You have to have someone who's innocent. And Jesus is the only one without sin. That's why he could die for us. So he gave himself. They stripped him of his clothes, strapped him to a post. They beat him with the Roman whip, ripped his flesh from his body. He could have made it stop. He's the Son of God. But he chose to endure that because of his love for you and me. And Isaiah 53 says, by his stripes, we are healed. After that, they put the cross on his back. He carried it to Calvary. They stretched him out on the cross. They put nails in his hands and in his feet. And they raised him up. And he hung there for 6 hours suffering. And what he was doing is he was paying the penalty for all of our sins. Everything that we've ever done wrong, Jesus paid the price. And after 6 hours, he said, it is finished. For the price is paid. And then he died. And just like we were talking about, on Sunday morning, he was raised from the dead. And Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if you believe that in your heart and you confess it with your mouth, you will be saved. And what does that mean to be saved? It means when you die, you're not going to hell. You're going to go to heaven. But that's not all that it means. It means that Jesus will come and live inside of you today. That you can be forgiven from all of your sins today. Your guilt and shame can be taken away, and you can receive Jesus and start the new life with him right now, today. You don't have to wait. So if you've never given your life to Jesus before, and you want to do it this morning, I want to pray with you. If you've never given your life to Jesus, but you want to do it today, just raise your hand right now where you're at, because I would like to pray for you. Raise your hand if you need to give your life to Jesus. Amen. Right here. Good. Really good. Yep, right there. I see you guys. Good. Really good. You guys can put your hands down. Anybody else? Anybody else need to give their life to the Lord this morning? Come on, let's do it. Let's get right with Jesus. Don't wait. He loves you so much. Amen. Amen. All right, for those that raised your hand to give your life to the Lord this morning for the first time, if you would do me a favor, I want to invite you just to come up to the front. I want to pray for you in just a moment. And just come up here. You don't have to come by yourself. You can come with a friend. But just come up here. I want to pray with you. I'm not going to embarrass you or have you speak in the microphone. I just want to lead you in a prayer. So for those that raise your hand, come on down. Give them a hand, guys. Come on, just meet with Pastor Carlo right here. And I have one more thing that I want to ask. There might be some people, not might be, for sure, with this many people, that you're in a situation right now that you feel like it's hopeless. And you feel like there's no way out. You feel like there's no hope for you. I want you to know that your King, He's alive. He's alive and well. And He loves you. And He has one more move. Maybe today you just need to say, yeah, I'm going to throw my life at the feet of Jesus. I just need to get back with the Lord. I need to rededicate my life and really start living for Him again. If that's you and you want to do that, come on down, because I'd like to pray for you too. Come on, give them a hand as they come, guys. Come on, we're going to pray right now. Is anybody coming? Come on down if you need the Lord. Come on. All right, we're going to pray together. I want to invite everyone to repeat after me. Invite everyone to pray with us out loud, okay? Come on, let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. Please forgive me for my sins. Come into my heart. Be my Lord and my Savior. I love you. I'm going to live for you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, I just pray right now for these men and women that you would touch them and pour out your favor on them, that you would bless them. Lord, that if they have any sickness in their bodies, that you would heal them, and that they would know today that they are accepted as sons and daughters of the Most High God. We thank you, Lord, for your word that says if any man is in Christ, they're a new creation, that old things have passed away. Come on, receive that right now. Your past is in the past. It is under the blood. It is done. It is finished. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Lord, we thank you, and we give you all the glory for their lives, Lord. Thank you for your grace on us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Come on, praise the Lord.
Amen. Come on, let's just give the Lord our best clap. Come on, guys. Amen. You know, I don't want us to, we still have some time, and I don't want us to miss this moment. You know? I believe the picture that Pastor Rich presented, it's not the one, but the woman who was caught in adultery, and it seemed that it's over for her. And holiness, like there's no way she could actually get away with that. No, the penalty really at that time for adultery was death. It's over for her. But what Pastor Rich said, like, that was their mistake. They threw her at the feet of Jesus. You know what? I believe for some, there's maybe there's even a lot of us, that right now, what you really need to do, it seems that even as believers already, some of us, we've been coming to church, but at the same time, maybe we're at the end of our ropes. We feel like we're hopeless and we're helpless, and sometimes we even think that, yeah, we're pushed in a corner. Parang ginawa mo na rin lahat on your own. to fight and to win and to, but then you just feel that you're hopeless. And the thing is, the king has one more move. The king is not done with your life yet. And right now, I would just like to give you this. I believe that God wants to do something in our lives right now. You've been coming to church. I know a lot of us are. But right now, you just want to throw yourself at the feet of Jesus. And allow Jesus to be the one to pick you and say, hey, your sins are forgiven. Don't sin anymore. If in any way you feel that you need to throw yourself at the feet of Jesus, as we worship, we still have time. I want you to just come over here, okay? You don't even think about it. Just come over here right now. Right now, just all of those of you that just came, okay? Right now, the Lord is just touching your heart right now, touching your life. So many times you feel condemned. So many times you feel it's really all over for you. Some of you just feel like quitting. Maybe some of you in your minds have already quit. You're just going through the motions. You're tired. But today the Lord is picking you up and is telling you, neither I condemn you. Neither do I condemn you. And the Lord is telling you, probably the greatest thing that that woman has ever heard in your life, you are forgiven. And just receive that in your heart right now. The Lord is not holding anything against you. Allow the Lord. Go ahead, picture Jesus picking you up right now. Picking you up, holding you, looking at your face. And he's telling you, my son, my daughter, go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. Father, right now I just pray, Lord God, for your grace and your love to overflow, Lord. Wash us clean right now. Wash us clean right now. In the name of Jesus. Receive that right now in faith. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. Give the Lord our best clap. Come on, guys. Come on. Come on. Yes, Lord. Amen. We have a victorious God. Amen.